الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنة لهم الدين I praise due to Allah and Allah's peace and blessings on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. In the course of almost every single lecture or talk which I've given to you over the past year or so, we find the questions arising concerning Sunnah and Bid'ah. And this is not something which is unique to the talks which I've had with you all, but this is something I find wherever I've given talks and wherever I've attended talks, these issues have arisen. Is this Sunnah and is this Bid'ah? Which indicates that the Sunnah, knowledge of the Sunnah, and knowledge of what is considered to be Bid'ah are something represent two principles which are essential for Muslims to understand in order to avoid confusion in their practice of the religion, as well as in order to ensure that they are in fact following the correct path which has been ordained for them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To look at these two principles, I will first begin with the Sunnah. Literally, the Sunnah means a way or course or a rule, a mode of doing something, or a manner of acting, or conduct of life, whether good or bad, whether approved or disapproved. This is the literal or linguistic meaning of the word Sunnah. And it is this meaning that you will find when the Prophet ﷺ speaks about Sunnah Hasana and Sunnah Sayya, as in the Hadith, when he said, "Man sanna sunnatan hasana falahu ajruha wa ajru man amila biha ila yawm al-qiyamah." That is, whoever does a good Sunnah, Sunnah Hasana, he will get the reward for this, as well as the reward which anybody else who does it gets until the Day of Judgment. And he also went on to say, وَمَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً سَيِّئَةً فَلَهُ وِزْرُهَا وَوِزْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And whoever does an evil Sunnah, Sunnah سَيِّئَةً, would carry the burden of that evil Sunnah. And he would also carry the burden of whoever follows him in doing that evil Sunnah until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And this is without decreasing the sin which is on those who do it, nor the reward on those who do the good Sunnah. And also you find the statement of Prophet ﷺ wherein he said, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ قَبْلَكُمْ شِبْرًا بِشِبْرٍ وَذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعًا. That is, you will follow the sunnah of those who came before you. Shibr, the shibr, that is really the palm width. You could say in English, we usually say like inch by inch, foot by foot. You know that you, this is what Prophet referred to what would develop amongst Muslims as time passed, that they would follow the ways of the people before. This is the linguistic meaning of the word Sunnah. In the technical sense, from a religious point of view, in the science of Hadith, the term Sunnah refers to whatever is attributable to the Prophet Muhammad of his statements, acts, the things which he approved, descriptions of his physical state or his character, as well as his biography, before or after the beginning of his prophethood. And this usage of the term sunnah by the scholars of hadith is synonymous with the term hadith. According to the scholars of legal methodology, what we call usul al-fiqh, the sunnah refers to statements, acts and approvals conveyed from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it doesn't include the descriptions of himself, his biography, etc. And of the things which are approved, for example, just to make that clear to you, we had a particular instance during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he told his companions, this is after the battle, he told them, لَا يُسَلِّيَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ الْعَصْرَ إِلَّا فِي بَنِي قُرَيْضَةَ, that none of you should pray Asr except in the settlement of the tribe of Qurayza. Now, the companions set out from Medina to the settlement of the tribe of Qurayza. On the way, the time for Asr came. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not with them, but they had been told by him not to pray Asr except in the settlement of Bani Qurayza. So some of them said, fine, we will just continue until we reach Bani Qurayza and we will pray Asr then. Whether we reach there within the time of Asr or after the time of Asr. Another group of them felt that really what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing was, by making that statement, was encouraging them to hurry to reach the settlement of Bani Qurayza. But that the prayer of Asr in its time is something which cannot be neglected, because so much of the Quran, so much of the Sunnah indicated that the prayers should be done within the correct time frame. So they stayed and prayed, and the others went on. Afterwards, it was brought back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What happened? And he neither reproached those who delayed their prayer, because what happened is that those who went on ahead, by the time they reached Bani Qurayza, it was time for Maghrib. So they prayed Asr in the time of Maghrib. He did not reproach those who did so, nor did he, you know, specially commend those who prayed Asr on the way. So this represents what we would call an approval, something which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved. He approved of the practice of those companions in praying Asr in the time or in the place of the settlement during the time of Maghrib, as well as he approved those who prayed on time on the way. This doesn't mean for us that we can now start to pray Asr in the time of Maghrib. But this was something which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded, which had two possible interpretations. Because these two possible interpretations existed, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not specify one of the interpretations, then it was correct for the companions to choose either one. As it was, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam pre-prayed Asr on the way. So his own practice actually confirms the decision of those who prayed on the way. But those who understood it in its literal sense were not disapproved of by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because what he had said has that implication. But this is what is meant by, when we say, the approvals of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some example of things which he approved. according to the science of fiqh, the sunnah refers to whatever is authentically attributable to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without being compulsory, the doer of which is rewarded and the non-doer is not punished. When we say that it is sunnah to do this, this is the meaning that it is recommended for us to do this. This is the understanding of the, what they call the fuqaha, the scholars of law. Now, for us, when we're looking at the term sunnah, it's important for us to look at it in the total sense. In that, whatever was conveyed to us by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam represents his sunnah. And what is included in that is the Quran itself. We can say that the Quran is a part of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what he conveyed to us. Because the word of God, the direct word of God, that is the major part of his sunnah. However, at the same time, there were other pieces of information which he conveyed to us, which went along with the Quran. This is not included within the text of the Quran, but came along with the Quran. And it was also based on revelation from Allah. As Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that he does not speak from his own desires. When speaking in relationship to things concerning the religion, he's not speaking of his own desires. What he speaks is revelation which has been revealed to him. So the sunnah includes both the Quran as well as the other commandments and prohibitions which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, which are not found within the Quran itself. Now, the relationship between these prohibitions and commands to the Quran is primarily that of clarification. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam acted as the one who clarified for us the meanings of the Quran itself. We have in Surah Nahl, verse 44, Allah says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And we have revealed to you, Muhammad, the reminder, the Quran, in order that you may explain to the people what has been revealed to them. This is Allah telling us that there is an explanation which has to come along with the Quran for it to be clearly understood. This is obvious to us when we look at the various practices concerning the pillars of Islam, etc. Allah tells us, Aqim al-Salah, establish the prayer. But he does not explain what are the conditions for prayer, you know, in terms of tahara, etc. He does not explain in the Quran itself the methodology of the prayer, starting with takbir, you know, placing the hands, what is said, etc. All this comes from the sunnah. The Quran represents the basic principles, and the sunnah represents the clarification or further explanation of those principles, so that we may be able to implement them completely. We also find the sunnah acting as a resolution for disagreements which develop amongst people, whether in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or in the times after him. We have Allah saying in the Quran, in Surah Nahl also,
in verse 64, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا لِتُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ الَّذِي اخْتُلِفَ فِيهِ هُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. And we have not revealed the book to you except in order that you may clarify for them that in which they differed, providing for them guidance and mercy, those among them who believe. The Sunnah not only acts in that fashion, in clarifying for us differences which we may hold, but also Allah has insisted that this Sunnah be accepted by all of us. This clarification, this resolution of our differences must be accepted. Not only do we recognize it as functioning like that, but we must also accept it. When that decision comes from the Prophet ﷺ, we must also accept it. We find Allah saying in Surah An-Nisa, verse 65, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. They do not truly believe, by God, by the Lord, until they make you the judge for disputes which develop amongst them. And they accept what you have judged or what you have ruled without finding in themselves any displeasure. Allah is saying this, by your Lord, swearing by himself, they have not truly believed until they make you that judge for the disputes. And not only do we have to make the Prophet ﷺ the judge for our disputes, but also when he has given the judgment, not only do we have to accept it, but we have to accept it wholeheartedly. Not accept it half-heartedly, well, because the Prophet ﷺ said so, I will do it. Allah. But inside myself, I really don't want to do it. No. This is not sufficient. It is essential for us to be in a state of correct belief that we accept the decisions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ wholeheartedly. And we find throughout the Quran many verses in which Allah has commanded the believers to follow whatever the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has brought. For example, in Surah Al-Hashr, verse 7, Allah says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُلُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has given you, you should take it, and whatever he has forbidden you, you should leave. He also said, قُلْ أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْكَافِرِينَ. Say, Muhammad ﷺ, say to them, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. And if they turn back, verily Allah does not like the disbelievers. Those who turn back from obedience to Allah and His Messenger, Allah here describes them as disbelievers. It's an act of disbelief. When we say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, this is saying that we will obey Allah. Not only that, we recognize Allah as God, the Creator, Sustainer, and that Muhammad was the last Messenger, but also that we must obey Allah, and that we must also obey the Prophet ﷺ. Because Allah has made no distinction between obedience to Himself and obedience to the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, He has said in Surah An-Nisa, verse 80, مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهَ. Whoever obeys the Messenger has obeyed Allah. This is very essential.
for us to understand the significance and the importance of the Sunnah. Because this is what we're talking about here. Obedience to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that is, following the commandments of the Sunnah, is obedience to Allah. We cannot please Allah except by following the Messenger of Allah. And Allah has said that very clearly in Surah Ali Imran, verse 31, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. We cannot gain the love of Allah except by following the Messenger of Allah. This is the position of the Sunnah in Islam. It cannot be separated from the Quran because it includes the Quran. It explains the Quran. It resolves our differences. It is the commandment of God. We cannot worship Allah except through the Sunnah of Rasulullah. For Christians, this principle became so distorted that they came to understand that they could only worship Allah by worshipping Him through Rasulullah, that is, through Isa alayhi salam. For us, this is not the case. When we say we can only worship Allah through the Sunnah, it doesn't mean through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the sense of worshipping Him, using His name to worship Allah. No. We mean that it is only by the method which He has brought that we can worship Allah correctly. Any other way is incorrect. Allah has made that very clear. Obedience to Rasulullah is obedience to Allah. Then Allah goes on further to warn those people who would disobey the commandments of Rasulullah. In Surah An-Nur, verse 64, he says, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let those who would go against your command, the command of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, beware, be warned that they will be afflicted by trials or a severe punishment. This is warning. This is the Quran. This is what we are supposed to be absorbing from the Quran. When we're reading the Quran, these are the verses, these are the kind of verses that should be ringing bells in our heads. When we hear that verse, warnings about contradicting the commandments of the Prophet Muhammad. Allah in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 36, also says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنًا إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ فَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. It is not for a believer, male or female, to have any choice in a matter in which Allah and His Messenger have made a decision. For whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone far astray. This is the warning. We have no choice. For us to disobey Allah
is to bring down on ourselves the curse of Allah. These are the things which have been commanded and prohibited, clear to us. But the Sunnah goes even beyond that. It goes even into areas where the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has done certain things, and we reject these things, even though they're not commanded. In other words, if the Prophet ﷺ does something, it is not for us to feel in any way, shape or form that it is not suitable for us to do this. It is incorrect to have this feeling. Particularly in the case of confessions. For example, Aisha said that the Prophet ﷺ on one occasion did something which had a confession in it. In other words, confession meaning that there was something which was required normally. Prophet ﷺ did something which indicated to us that you don't have to do this thing. You know, there's a confession here. Like, for example, praying 2 minutes instead of 4 for Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha when you're traveling. This is a concession done by the Prophet Muhammad. There was an occasion, Aisha reports, she didn't specify what this particular act was, but he did an act in which there was a confession. Some people shunned it. They said, we wouldn't do this. When the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ heard that, he got so angry, he got angry until it became obvious in his face. He was angry. He went amongst them and he praised Allah and he said, what is wrong with people who keep themselves aloof from what I have done? By Allah, I know Allah better than them and I fear Allah more than them. So even the very things in which there are concessions, it is not befitting for us to feel we don't need to take this, or it is better we don't take this confession which Allah has given us through His Messenger. You can see the Prophet's anger over this. On another occasion reported by Anas, a group of 3 people came to the houses of the Prophet Muhammad's wives and asked them about the way in which the Prophet Muhammad used to worship. When they informed them of how it was, these people said, who are we in comparison to the Prophet ﷺ, whose past and future sins have been forgiven by Allah? One of them said, as for me, I will pray all night continuously. Another said, I will fast all day and night without breaking fast. The third said, I will avoid women and never get married. Then the Messenger ﷺ heard this. He called them and he said, is it you who said so and so? By Allah, I fear Allah more than you, and I am more conscious of Him than you. Yet I fast and break my fast, I pray and sleep, and I marry women. So whoever prefers other than my sunnah is not of me. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever feels a preference to something which is opposite or goes against the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is not a true Muslim. لَيْسَ مِنِّي is not of me, meaning that he is not of my true followers. Such a person, male or female, is not a true Muslim. This is why we also find Prophet ﷺ saying on other occasions that none of you has truly believed until I become more beloved to him than his wife, his children, and all of mankind. That's the love. The love for his sunnah, not the love that some people tend to think love here means, no, that when you hear the Prophet Sallallahu name, your eyes must now be filled with tears, and you know, you love him like the way you love, you know, your child or somebody who you see and you know. No, this is not the kind of love which the Prophet Sallallahu is speaking about. He's talking about obedience, the love which leads to complete obedience. It is that love. The same which is in relationship to Allah. Complete obedience. What we even find is that one who turns away from the Sunnah deliberately is cursed. Not only is he not a true Muslim, but he is cursed. And on one particular occasion in the time of the Prophet, we found an instance in which Salama ibn Aqwa reported that a man ate with his left hand in front of the Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet said to him, eat with your right. He replied, I can't. The Prophet then said, you will not be able. For it is on the basis of his pride by which he was prevented. And Salama said, the man's hand became paralyzed and he wasn't able to raise it to his mouth. This man eating with his left hand in front of the Messenger of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ tells him, eat with your right. And the man says, I can't. Not because he can't, but his pride. So he is cursed by the Messenger of Allah, and the man's hand was paralyzed. This is what potentially can happen to any one of us who deliberately turns away from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not to say each and every one of us, if we eat with our left, that this is going to happen, but this is the potential. This happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because his curse was there directly on this man. But Allah has warned us in the Quran in general that for those of us who go against the ruling, we are likely to be afflicted by trials and a severe punishment. Either trials in this life or a severe punishment in the next life. There is no escape. If one disobeys the Prophet and goes against his Sunnah, we will be punished. If we are punished in this life, it's a mercy from Allah. If the punishment is saved till the next life, then we'll really have it. So this shows us that the Sunnah is not something which we should look at lightly. Now people say, you should do it. Oh, it's Sunnah. It's only Sunnah. No. Whatever the Prophet Muhammad has commanded us, has shown us, we should take as being the best way for us. As Allah said in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَسْوَةً حَسَنَةً. There is in the Messenger of Allah the best of examples. Either we believe what Allah has said, or we don't. Because what we're saying, it's only Sunnah. What we're saying, in fact, is that it's not that important. It isn't the best thing for us to do. It's only Sunnah. It's nice, but you don't have to do it. No. This is not the way that we should approach the Sunnah. What the Prophet ﷺ has commanded us to do, we should try our utmost to do. Whatever we can of it. Whatever he has prohibited us from doing, we should try our utmost to avoid. Whatever he has recommended for us to do,
we should again strive our utmost to do. Whatever he has discouraged us from doing, we should try our utmost to avoid. This is how we should approach it. The scholars of fiqh, of Islamic law, they have broken it down in terms of reward and punishment. You see, and sometimes we get caught up in this, you know. Is there a reward for it? Yes, okay, we'll do it. No reward? No, we don't need to do it. If we don't do it, is there any punishment? No? Okay, forget it. So we get caught up in the numbers. But in fact, this is not the spirit of the Sunnah. The spirit of the Sunnah is to follow whatever the Prophet Muhammad has given us or recommended for us, and to avoid whatever he has prohibited or discouraged us from. This is the spirit, the true spirit of the Sunnah. The opposite of that is what we call bid'ah. Literally, bid'ah means an innovation, a novelty, anything invented or originated, anything made or brought into existence newly for the first time, it not having existed before. Whether good or evil, approved or disapproved. That's the linguistic meaning. Something newly done. But according to the religion, it represents an addition or novelty in religion, in the religious affairs, after its completion. A heretical innovation, or an action at variance with the Sunnah. An action in which the pleasure of Allah is sought, which has no authentic legal sanction, in fact or by implication. Something new in the religious practices, which has no basis in the teachings of the Quran or the Sunnah. And we know the term Badir. Allah refers to himself as Badir as-samawati wal-ard, the originator of the heavens and the earth. This is where the word bid'ah comes from. And Allah refers to the Christians who set up the system of monasticism in the chapter of Hadith, verse 27, وَرَحْبَانِيَّةً اِبْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. And the monasticism which they invented, which we did not prescribe for them. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, there were certain innovations which the companions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did. Some of them he approved, and some of them he disapproved. An example of those disapproved were those of those companions who said they were going to get married, they were going to fast all day, all night. This was bid'ah. This was an innovation. They're introducing something new. These things were disapproved of by the Prophet. At the same time, there were some things which were approved. In the case of Bilal ibn Rabah, he started the practice of praying 2 units of prayer after every adhan, and making wudu whenever he broke wudu. Whenever he did any of the acts which break your state of purity, he used to go ahead and make wudu again. And he used to make 2 units of prayer after every wudu. These three practices, Prophet ﷺ approved of and blessed and recommended. Now what does this mean? Does it mean that we can come along and bring 2 units of prayer, say, before Eid prayer?
or make an adhan for Eid. Can we do this? These were not done in the time of the Prophet. No. Those things which the companions did, which were approved by the Prophet Muhammad, become a part of the Sunnah. Those which he disapproved become a part of the Bid'ah. Since the Prophet Muhammad is no longer present to confirm anything that we might do, anything we then do becomes Bid'ah, which has not been approved by the Prophet Muhammad. So we cannot take the fact that some of the companions did some things as basis for us to go and do these things which were not done before. Only the things which are approved by the Prophet we may use as forms of worship. Because when a person decides to innovate in the religion, he is saying one of two things. Either one, the religion is not complete, and Allah has already said, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأكملت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Today I have completed for you your religion and completed my favor on you, and I'm pleased with Islam as your only religion. Allah said it's completed. So for us to bring something new thinking that we are completing, this is kufr. It's either we're saying that, or we are implying that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not fulfill his job of bringing to us all that we needed to know of the religion. That we have to come along now and add something to finish off the job of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this again is kufr. To say that the Prophet Muhammad did not complete the bringing of the message, Allah has told him, you know, in a number of verses, O Messenger, convey to the people what has been revealed to you. Aisha has stated in no uncertain terms, whoever tells you that Muhammad has hidden anything which he was commanded to convey has created a great lie against Allah. And then she recited the verse, Ya ayyuha an-nabi, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. O Prophet, convey what has been revealed to you from your Lord. It's Allah's command. So we cannot come along today an attempt to complete what the Prophet Muhammad has completed, especially considering the fact that he has stated, ما تركت شيئا يقربكم إلى الله إلا وأمرتكم به. I have not left anything which would bring you closer to Allah except that I have commanded you to do it. Means there is nothing that we can think of, that we can do, which will bring us closer to Allah, which is pleasing to Allah, which the Prophet Muhammad has not already told us to do. If he hasn't told us to do it, then be sure this is not pleasing to Allah. It will not bring us closer to Allah. It will take us farther away from Allah. And it is displeasing to Allah. That's why Prophet Muhammad said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٍ. Whoever brings something new in this affair of ours, in Islam, it will not be accepted. It will be rejected.